Hey, everybody, this is Michelle, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at Prestonwood Baptist Church and coming from the Plano campus. We're so glad you've chosen to worship with us today. I want you to stay connected to everything happening right here at Prestonwood. So do me a favor, get your phone out, and I want you to text the word guide to the number 74788. Just type in the word guide and send it to the number 74788, and I'll be sure that you receive a digital copy of our worship guide. We are continuing in the Living Hope in a Hostile World series today with Dr. Jack Graham. And I know you'll want to text a friend and invite them because they need probably some encouragement. Maybe they need to know that there is hope on the other side of all this chaos that we're living in. And make sure you've got a Bible and something to take some notes with today. This is going to be an encouraging message for you. But I also want you to know there's a great team in the chat with you. If you have any questions or if you have a prayer need, right now is a great time to drop a note in there or fill out our online prayer form at any time. And it would be our privilege to pray with you and for you today. Also, make sure you say hi to someone in the chat. Let us know where you're joining us from. I know people join us from all over the world. This is going to be a great service. I want to invite you right now to get on your feet, because from right where you are, our worship service begins now.
Good morning, Prestonwood. Would you stand and worship with us? It's good to see you this morning. This is the gospel. You sing, I believe.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
I believe
in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is destiny.
We sing all praise.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I lay. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning, see the Lamb who goes around. God the Father, all praise to Christ the Son, all praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
How many of you believe? We sing.
Oh, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, how could I ever walk away?
worthy of our praise.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Yeah. Sing that again. I count on one thing.
To praise him, whether we are on the mountaintops or in the valleys. There are people in this room right now that are at one place or another or anywhere in between. And what we do today when we come together as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of Christ, is we lay all these things down at his feet and we come with open hands, expectant and ready for him to do a miracle work in our lives and in our hearts. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Welcome to Prestonwood. We're so glad you're here. My name is Caleb. I'm one of your worship pastors. We've been praying for today like we do every single week. We are so excited just to be in the house of the Lord and worshiping in his presence today. You probably passed those who are celebrating new life outside, getting baptized. How awesome is that? That's an incredible way to celebrate. We know that there are many of you in this room. Maybe this is your very first time here with us today. Welcome. You're a part of our family. We would love to give you a gift. Right after this service, when you walk out those back doors, you'll see a table with a banner that says Guest Central. We would love to give you one of our pastor's books. If you just tell them, hey, this is my first time here, we want to bless you and honor you with that. We also know that there are thousands of people who are watching online. You make this a part of your weekly and your spiritual rhythms from all over the world to you as well. Welcome in. You are a part of our family today. Thank you so much for hanging out with us. A couple of things you need to know before we move on. I know that we have just barely made it out of the 90-degree weather, but this coming weekend, Gift of Christmas tickets are live. The dates are set. Mark your calendar. You know, this is one of the greatest outreach opportunities that our church has. So I encourage you over the next week, be praying, be thinking about and praying for a person or a family that God can put on your heart. We all know people in our world, in our sphere of influence that need Jesus. And if we don't, we need to widen our sphere of influence. So be praying for someone that doesn't know Jesus, that God will put that person on your heart, buy them some tickets, bring them to a show with you. What a creative and unique way for them to hear the gospel. So we are so excited about that coming up. Our pastor is back in the pulpit this week bringing a word out of 1 Peter. We are so excited about that, to get into scripture. Before we do anything else this morning, why don't you find someone you haven't said good morning to yet. Say hello to them, give them a handshake, introduce yourself. All right, you can go ahead and find your seat. This morning, we have the incredible opportunity to honor one of the greatest servants that our church has had. Check this out.
What defines a hero? Is it a moment of glory?
Jeffrey passes complete to Ricky Thompson for the touchdown.
Is it a powerful word spoken?
God's got so much he wants to do in us.
Is it an act of love toward an undeserving recipient when no one sees? A hero is the sum of these moments, all of these choices, the choices made in front of millions and in front of no one. From football stadiums with thousands cheering your name, to everyday faithfulness to your wife, children, and grandchildren. The choice to show up when no one else will, to press in when others disappear. The choice to do what is kind and just for those who can do nothing for you in return. The choice to live in and live out truth. The truth that's in your bones. These who choose to walk in the narrow path. These who remain faithful. Faithful to their family, to their friends, to their calling, to their God. These are the true heroes. For the last four decades, Neil Jeffrey has loved, served, and ministered to countless lives at Prestonwood. Rising from humble beginnings, Neil became a world-class legendary athlete, and the Baylor Bears are still thankful for his grit and leadership. After an award-winning college career, he spent 3 years in the NFL before God called him into full-time ministry. He has served in various positions through the years, from student pastor to pastoral care minister, all the while serving those in need. His teaching and preaching ministry has had a huge impact throughout the church. Whether celebrating a marriage or saying final goodbyes, Neil has been there, showing up, living out his faith. Neil has influenced countless thousands, speakers, and leaders. But we would say above all, Neil is an encourager.
Anything that reminds a man or a woman how much they need Jesus, that's not a problem, that's an asset, that's a blessing, that's a wonderful thing, that's a gift.
A dealer in hope, a humble man molded by the potter's loving hands into a powerful, grace-filled mouthpiece for the gospel.
They've been married 63 years. It's never too late to follow Jesus. He said, "That's all I can do." And I said, "That's all you need to do."
Sometimes we don't see the real heroes until after their time on earth is finished. We only understand their greatness when the veil of the busy present is lifted to vindicate their history. But other times, we get the privilege to witness the great possibilities a true hero reveals. They show us it's possible to do the hard things. It's possible to stay faithful. It's possible to live, really live. We are forged in the fire of the Spirit, not through control, but through surrender. Not by our own strength, but by the strength of the one who made us. Thank you, Neil, for your inspiration, dedication, leadership, faithfulness, and surrender. Thank you for being one of our heroes.
40 years. Pastor, Neil, come on up, and Sheila. Let's do this again. Go ahead and take a seat. Neil, Sheila, we love you, and it's so good to have your family here, members of your family, the Jeffries clan. And 40 years ago, when Preston Wood reached out and called Neil Jeffrey to be then the student minister, was a great day in the story of this great church. And now here we are, four decades later, still serving the Lord, still faithful to God. You know, in a day when we hear about and read about so many failing and falling in ministry and otherwise, isn't it good to celebrate a man and his wife who've been faithful to God all these years? Man of integrity and character. And just so gifted. And if you know Neil, you know his story and how he's overcome some things in his life, primarily his stuttering, just to be able to be one of the most effective communicators of the Bible and of the Christian faith that any of us know. And that's because of what God has done in his life. And another thing that we can always say about Neil, and those of you, Neil teaches most every Friday morning, our Friday morning men's Bible study. You should come to that, guys, every Friday morning at 6:30. And he always, he did it this week, he always honors his wife. And he speaks of you, Sheila, with such love and devotion and commitment, and you're such a great example, both of you, in your marriage, to all of us, to your children, your grandchildren. What a great testimony you are to loving the Lord and loving each other and loving our church all these years. I'm sure there were many times Neil could have chosen to go someplace else, but God gave us Neil Jeffrey, and he gave his life back to us, and there are many more years ahead. I mean, this is not the end. This is just a celebration of 40 years of great service to God through Preston Wood. So, Neil, I'd like for you to say a word, and however you'd like to respond to a church who loves you both and your family very much.
Well, I love you. We love you. Our family loves you. All of our kids accepted Christ at this church, were baptized, and just got such a great foundation. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to be here. And I just want it known, I love Jesus. I love my wife, Sheila. I love you, church. I love you. And Jack, I love you. Thankful for you and your impact in my life. Our staff, which I love. Every one of them are so precious. My family, I'm so thankful for. But I'm an example. And you've heard me say this many, many times, of just, you know, when I was in junior high in high school, even college, even when I had 4 years at seminary, I mean, I just didn't think, but because of the way I was and just limits and all of that, that there's not going to be a place for me. But God has a place. God can and God will, and he can do with anybody and everybody who'll just say, yes, Lord.
Tell them how Sheila encouraged you in that, wouldn't let you live with that.
Well, Sheila was, of course, I met her on a blind date at Baylor, and she happened to be a speech therapy major. And She was perfect in her and who she was, how much she loved Jesus. But I struggled when we were dating, and I go speaking in all these little places, giving my testimony, and I was struggling. And she's the one who actually told me years ago, after one bad experience of speaking, said, "Neil, why don't you just tell them you're a stutterer? And all that means is that you stutter, and just tell them some stories. I've done that 10,000 years." And then one struggle in my life, and I was a senior at Baylor, and I didn't know how God was going to use me, and I was complaining about stuttering and everything. And she looks right at me and says, "Neil Jeffrey, if you didn't stutter, you wouldn't be Neil Jeffrey." And that's the point. She's been there all these years. We're so famous and just so thankful for her and her love. But I love you, church, and I'm thankful for you. And I've been honored to be here and serve a great God in the midst of a great people in the life of a great church.
Amen. 40 years. 50 years ago was the miracle on the Brazos. Some of you know what that is. That's when Neil Jeffrey led the Baylor Bears to defeat the Longhorns on that day. Neil actually denies this story. It says it's apocryphal that I'm about to tell you, but Grant Taft, the great coach, I heard him speak one time, and he said this. He was telling this story about Neil and that team, and he said the press before that season asked him, said, "Well, what's your team going to be like this year, Coach Taft?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I've got a quarterback who stutters and a center who's ticklish." I don't know if that happened or not, but it's a great story.
He was ticklish.
So, yes, I mean, God uses us when we just make ourselves available to Him, and that's for all of us. So, Neil, thank you for loving the Lord, loving your wife, loving our church. You know, Neil has spoken all over the country. He's spoken more places than I ever thought about. I mean, from locker rooms to football stadiums to, he even did a Bible study with the New York Yankees during their championship years a number of years ago. I mean, he's loved and admired by everyone who knows him and is an ambassador. I always said to Neil, go where you need to go. Go where you're invited, because you represent the Lord and you represent our church every time you go out there, and he always did. So thank you for doing that as well. So Neil, why don't you lead us in prayer as our ushers take their places. Guys, thank you. Let's line up. Quarterback's going to give the signal here. And we're going to pray and thank you for your offerings. This has been an incredible week. Last weekend started the Worldview Conference. We had over 4,700 at the Worldview Conference at Prestonwood Christian Academy and our church as well. And then it was homecoming weekend here at PCA. And then we had Ellie Beth Stuckey with a conference of nearly 5,000 women here yesterday. There's still hairspray and perfume and in the room from that. It was great. You know, Ellie Beth grew up at Prestonwood, third grade on to 12. She's a now dynamic, young, conservative voice in the culture with a podcast. And she's one of ours. And we're proud of Ellie Beth and so the conference here. So we got our tongues hanging out just a little bit, but I'm fired up and ready to preach. Looking forward. So get ready. It's a message from 1 Peter, as you'll see in just a moment. Neil, lead us in our prayer.
To God be the glory. Great things He has done and is doing and will do. And God, we want to give You praise and worship because You're a great God who does great things in the lives of Your people, in the life of Your church. God, may we be faithful to You in all that we do. We offer these tithes and offerings to You as we commit ourselves, our lives to You. God, may You use us that we make a difference in this world, be light in the midst of the darkness around us. May we serve You faithfully in all that we do. May we honor You, great God, who does great things. We give You thanks and praise and worship. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
From the skin of a beast that died to show the covering we would need for sin, Abraham on Mount Moriah with an altar but no lamb. Lifts his knife to offer Isaac, then God provides a ram.
Stains around the doorway as the angel's shadow fell. Steel from judgment stolen by the sons of Israel. Rope of red, the sign of promise from a window in the wall. He has family to be rescued when old Jericho will fall. Bloodshed knows the cost. Every lamb on every altar pointing us toward the cross.
For the cross speaks once forever, wants to heal and overthrow every sin that left the scarlet, so we made us well.
I can't tell you how much I love that song. It is such a beautiful testimony to the message of salvation that we have that runs right through the Bible. You know, the Bible is the Jesus book. It is the story of salvation. And in our baptistry, and you can look back there and say, well, yeah, there it is. This beautiful stained glass. When we built this building, we wanted, of course, to accommodate a lot of people, but we also wanted to have beautiful symbols of our faith all about, from the crosses outside and the stained glass inside. And how many of you see in that stained glass window a scarlet thread? You see it? Okay. How many of you don't see it? So it's there. And it runs really from the stained glass in the atrium, because there are 66 books of the Bible, and each one is represented in one of the stained glasses in the atrium of our church. And there are portraits of Christ, symbols of Jesus, which is woven, the scarlet thread. I love that line, the weaver of the scarlet thread, woven throughout all of the scripture. And you'll see, go out there and just look sometime and contemplate it, that scarlet thread that runs all the way through the Bible. Because the message of the Bible, if you don't get it, that it's about Jesus, you've missed the whole point. From Genesis all the way to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, it's all about Him. So take God's Word, the Jesus book, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me also greet all of our guests today and those of you who are online with us. This is our message series called Living Hope in a Hostile World. The message of 1 Peter is a message of hope. It is a sermon, a long sermon, really, about hope. We are living in a hopeless world, and that is because the world is without hope, because the world is without God, and increasingly godless, and therefore increasingly hopeless. There's the chaos and the violence and the darkness and the sin and everything that's going on around us. Last week, we heard a tremendous message by Lee Strobel on heaven, the reality of heaven. And heaven is real, and heaven is our home. If you are a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. You're just on your way to heaven. You are passing through. So there is a real heaven. There is. But it's also a real world in which we live. Very real and very raw in these days. So Peter was writing to people living in the world like you and me. In that day, first century, they were dealing with all kinds of pressure and persecution and all the rest. And from that day until this day, we face that kind of opposition, and people are getting more and more hostile towards the Christian faith and to Christians. So we're living in this world. We're not there yet. You know, we like to think about, I do, the sweet by and by. It's going to be sweet. But we live in the nasty now and now. We do. So how then shall we live? How are we to live on our way to heaven? The Bible says we're to live in hope. And hope is an anchor for the soul. It tethers us when winds blow against us. And so we are thankful for this living hope that we have in Christ. Just to review a bit for some of you who may be joining us for the first time, or to review for all of us where we've been thus far in 1 Peter. And I would encourage you to go back and view the messages, which you can find online. But it begins with a doxology of praise. Peter is praising God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who has begotten us, born. We are born again unto a living hope. And it's all because of the resurrection that Jesus lives. One of our primary focus, really, in this year's Worldview Conference, the title was Worldview Matters, but it was so much about the resurrection, because without the resurrection, Christianity crumbles like a house of cards. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. So we are born again into this living hope. We live, we are alive in Christ because He lives also. And we are safe and secure in this hope. We've learned that we are kept by the power of God. In this doxology, this hymn of praise that He gives us in the opening stanza of this scripture, He's speaking of being held in the grip of God, the omnipotent, almighty grip of God. We are kept. And having been chosen and kept, yet we go through trials and tribulations and struggles and suffering. I've seen a lot of suffering in my lifetime, and you have as well. Maybe you have suffered. We have one of our dear pastors on our staff, Charles Hebert, and his dear family, and they're going through some great suffering right now. And I see that, and it's heartbreaking when you see it, isn't it? But we know in this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. But then he smiled and said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's true. And he overcomes the world by his cross and by his resurrection. So we are reminded then that in all of these trials and tests and tribulations in our lives, that God is proving us. He is testing us in the midst of this, not to hurt us, but to help us be more and more like Jesus, to prove the genuineness of our faith, the reality of Christ in us. And therefore, though we have not seen him, we talked about this the last time, though we have not with physical eyes seen him, we love him. Who loves Jesus here today? I love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you want to know him more and more and grow in him and develop as a fully devoted follower of Christ. You want to grow in godliness in your life, and that's the title of this message, Growing in Godliness, because we want to be with him and we want to be like him. All of this, verse 9 tells us in chapter 1, the result of it is, the outcome of this is the salvation of our souls. Salvation. What a great word. What a great Savior. We are saved from our sins because of the cross, by the power of the resurrection. We have been saved. And the result of that salvation is that one day we will be with him forever. And that's such great hope in these times. And therefore, verse 13, which we are about to read, you see the therefore, the wherefore, at the start of this sentence. Because Peter is turning the page for us here. This is the hinge. The therefore is the hinge upon which the rest of the message of 1 Peter hinges. And Peter moves from exaltation, this great glorious praise of God, to exhortation. Remember, we said that Peter uses a lot of imperatives. And in one sense, that fits Simon Peter, doesn't it? He's, in effect, pounding the pulpit. He's putting exclamation points on what he's about to say. He is with staccato-like action, giving us a lot of verbs to tell us then how we are to live. Again, he moves from the indicatives to the imperatives. And with these imperatives, he shows us how we are therefore to live in this hope. Therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your affections or set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes in your Bible, I like to mark my Bible and underscore revelation of Jesus, just put second coming there, because this is the second coming, the return. Jesus is coming again in great power and glory. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Often unbelievers think they're so smart, smarter than God, smarter than everybody. Oh, I'm not a Christian. I'm a thinker now. I'm an intellectual now. No, you're not. If you don't know God, you're ignorant. In fact, you say, well, I'm not, I believe in God. I believe in God. I'm agnostic. I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. To know is knowledge. Gnostic is to know. Ag means not to know. So you say, I'm an agnostic. The Latin equivalent of that is ignoramus. It's true. So you just don't know. So it's your former ignorance. And that was all of us. Before we met Jesus, before Jesus lit up our lives, before the light turned on, we were walking in darkness and in ignorance. He said, so don't go back to that, the way you lived in ignorance in your former life. But do what? Verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all, A-double-L, all your conduct. Since it is written, And he quotes directly from Leviticus. Some of you have been thinking, can any good thing come out of Leviticus? You started reading your Bible, and you were determined to go all the way through, and you got stuck with Leviticus, and you gave up. Well, Leviticus is a great book, and it's about purity. It's about holiness. It's about the blood of Christ, all those sacrifices and things, pointing again to Jesus and getting us ready for the cross and the coming of Christ. But he's quoting Leviticus. And so it becomes not only an Old Testament, but a New Testament truth, and all of it is truth. And he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the Bible, hope and holiness are essentially connected. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, the scripture says, he who has this hope in him, this hope of Christ, this hope of the coming of Christ, he who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So do you see it? Hope and holiness are connected. And therefore, just as God is holy, we also are to be holy. The life of the believer is to be a holy life. Just as we are to live with hope, we are to live with holiness. Do you see that? What does it mean to be holy? In the Hebrew language, it means to cut or to separate. I have in my files hundreds, if not thousands, of articles that I've cut from magazines. This is the old days, before digital information, but you had a magazine or you saw an article in the newspaper and you wanted to use it in a presentation or for my case, for a message, and I would get in there and cut it out, and then I would file it. And so in that sense, that's an illustration of what it means to cut out. Why did we cut it out? Why did I cut it out? Because it was important. It stands out. It's separate. I wanted to separate it from all the other stuff that was in that magazine or newspaper. We cut it out. We separated it. That's the idea of holiness. And of course, God is totally separate. He is sinless. He is pure. He is perfect. God is holy, holy, holy. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God of Israel. He is to be honored and respected and loved and adored with awestruck wonder. God is holy. And therefore, we are to live in this impure world a pure life. In a very unholy environment, we are to live a holy life. So what motivates us to do this? What calls us and challenges us to do this? This is why Peter gives us these imperatives. You see them there? There are three of them in verse 13. He said, first, prepare your minds for action. The Authorized Version says, gird up. You'll see what that means in a minute. Gird up the loins of your mind, the loins being the center, the core of the body. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. So our hope is first a steadfast, or I even like the word strong, hope. It is strong and steadfast. Therefore, we are to gird up. It really means to have a disciplined mind, a prepared way of thinking. Gird up. You know, back in the days, I don't know, I'm getting in a little bit over my head right now. But back in the days, women wore girdles. My mother wore a girdle and she hated it. I remember we would come home from church, and of course she would wear her girdle to church. And in fact, back in the day, for those of you who aren't educated on such matters as this, the women had hose, and they would attach their hose. Maybe some people still do this. I don't know. They would attach their hose to their girdle. And then I think the girdle was designed to kind of hold everything in. But one of my most vivid memories of my mother, Imogene, was coming home from church and then Sunday dinner at Tommy's Cafe after church, and her getting on the bed and taking that girdle off. And there were many sighs of relief and exclamations. Now, you guys are laughing. How many of you guys are wearing Spanx this morning? I should just ask that. There's a friend of mine in this church. He went to a department store and he tried on some Spanx. And he couldn't figure out how to get out of them. I'm serious. He said, it took me an hour to get out of those things. So when it says girdle, in the ancient days, they would wear a girdle in that they had these long robes and a belt of some kind. Paul speaks in the armor of God of the belt of truth. A soldier would cinch everything up with the belt, tighten the belt. And, or if someone was running or working, they would pull up the loose ends of their robes and cinch them into the belt, tie them up so they would not be encumbered in the work or in the war, whatever they were doing. So that's the illustration that he's using. He's saying, you know, gird up, gear up, prepare for action. Be disciplined in your mind and not complacent, but committed. You know, one of the biggest challenges we have in the church, not only in this day, but I've seen it my whole life, is just complacency. It's one of the big problems we've got in our country right now is complacency. Did you see that Alabama-Georgia football game last night? It was a pretty special game. Nick Saban, the former coach of the Crimson Tide, said this. Complacency creates a blatant disregard for doing what's right. You can't do what you feel like doing. You've got to choose to do the things that are going to help you accomplish the goals that you have. Well said, Nick Saban. That's good coach speak, but it's also truth. Because you don't become holy by just hanging out with God. Complacency is not it. Sometimes you do things you don't feel like doing in discipline. In the discipline of your mind, the discipline of your body, in order to accomplish the goal. And if the goal is godliness, if the goal is Christ-likeness, if the goal is holiness, then prepare, discipline your mind for action. You could even use the word gear up, or roll up your sleeves, or tighten your belt. It's a great word picture, isn't it? Don't be mindless in a mindless world. You know, he said, not in the former way of your ignorance, as we noted. The world is mindless. The world is without purpose. The world is going nowhere. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when he gave the invitation, he said, save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. Untoward, it means a generation that's going nowhere. And people are like minions, mindless, going nowhere without God and without hope. Said, don't live like this as Christians. Prepare your minds for action. This is why we want to be Christian thinkers. We want to think deeply about the things we believe, what is true and what is untrue. Our worldview focus here at our church and our school is a biblical worldview. It is a Christ-centered biblical worldview. Amen. And therefore, we don't think culturally. We care about the culture, but we don't think like the culture. We don't think politically. When it comes time to vote, it's not the time really to think politically, although we care about people's political positions, of course, and the issues. But we think not politically. We don't think just how to win an election. We don't think socially in terms of Democrat. We just think differently than the world. Why? Because we think biblically. We prepare our minds for action. Think biblically. Secondly, he says, and this, by the way, has to do with our emotions as well. And that's what he gets to when he says, be sober. Do you see that word there? Or be steadfast is a better definition in some ways. But we have a sober hope. And I think I put on the notes, a sensible hope. A life of holiness, a life of hope is a life of sobriety. A life of sobriety. And the word here means serious or self-control. Literally, the word means without wine. So he's not just talking about drinking or getting drunk here, although drunkenness is a sin in the Bible. And being under the influence of any substance is a sin. But when he speaks of sobriety, he's talking about this attitude that we are not intoxicated by the spirits of the age. You see that? We, therefore, are self-controlled. What happens when you get drunk? Don't raise your hand. But if you've ever been drunk, I've never been drunk. I just have it. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I haven't been. So some of you can tell me about it later. I don't know. But if you've been drunk, no, I know what happens because I've seen it. You lose your balance. You lose your state of mind. You lose your self-control. You say things and do things you wouldn't do unless you were under the influence. Your speech can get slurred. And you will do things that you wouldn't normally do. Morally, mentally, say things. That's what happens when you get under the influence. And of course, as I said, drunkenness is a sin. There were, for years, studies on alcohol and the use of alcohol. And scientifically, people were saying, well, you know, a little bit of wine is good for you. A little bit of alcohol is actually good for the heart. And for years, that narrative went on and on. Oops. Now all the studies are showing that alcohol in any form, in any way, any amount is toxic to your system. That's why I don't drink. That's one of the reasons I don't drink. Never have. Never will. Because it's toxic to my mind, to my body. I've seen a lot of things, you know, alcohol, seen a lot of people drink alcohol and thinking they're not harmed by it, but I've never seen alcohol do any good in people's lives. I've seen it break up so many homes and families and lives. So he says, so while I'm in the neighborhood, live a sober life, but live a self-controlled life. You don't need substances to keep you going. You have the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the idea here is to be sensible and to be sane, to be calm, cool, and collected. Another word you could put in there as a synonym is level-headed. Level-headed. It's common sense. Don't you think our country right now could just use a little bit of common sense? Well, Christians, we're to show what that looks like. And one of the reasons Peter uses this same word in 1 Peter 5:8 when he says, be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is running and roaring throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. So if you're not sober, if you're not alert, if you're not awake, if you're living in a stupor and you're not ready for it, the devil will eat you alive. So he says, be sober. Have a strong hope. Have a sure hope. And finally, he said, have this sure hope. Set your hope. See it again in verse 13. Look back at verse 13. You have your Bibles open? Look at it again. It says, set your hope perfectly on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. So we get started with grace. Salvation is all of grace. Not a goal to be achieved, but a gift to be received. You don't earn or merit or deserve salvation. Christ did it all. That's grace. That's grace. And you receive his grace through faith. So that's how we start. But how do we finish? Oh, I know. I'm going to work as hard as I can to be a better person. I'm going to do the best I can to quit doing the things I used to do. No, that's not how we're saved. Salvation starts with grace. It is sustained throughout our lives by grace. You say, can people fall out of grace? No, because it's grace. If you think you could lose your salvation, it's because somehow you think you help earn or deserve the salvation that you've been given. No. It's all of grace. It's grace through and through. And when we get to the end, that's what he's saying here. When we see Jesus, when Jesus comes again, it will be because of grace. As the hymn writer, the great John Newton said in Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will what?
Bring me home.
It's grace, 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 and more grace. And therefore, this is a sure hope. And therefore, we are to be optimists. I am a Christian optimist. Now, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd certainly be a pessimist. No wonder we have so much cynicism in the world, and skepticism in the world, because there's no hope. People don't have hope in Christ. And there's no good outcome. You look at the world and say, there's no good outcome in this. But God is saying there is an outcome, and this outcome is the salvation of your souls. This outcome is the return of Jesus Christ. And as someone said years ago, it's your uplook that will determine your outlook in life. I like that. So when you've got the right uplook, onward and upward, by grace, you know he's coming. You're looking forward to his return. Our hope, therefore, is not half-hearted hope. Look at that phrase again. He says, you hope fully on the grace of God. It's not half-hearted hope. It is a full burst of hope. It is a robust hope, and therefore a resilient hope. I like what our own Dr. Jeremiah Johnston said about Christian thinking in our world. Again, strong mind, sure mind, steadfast. He said, believers who are constantly strengthening their biblical worldview are unshakable. It's true. That's why we say, get in your Bible and get the Bible into you. Because this is where we strengthen our convictions. This is where we grow our character. This is our hope. And therefore, we don't live in doubt and fear and uncertainty. We live fully in. I'm all in. How about you? So, what are we to do then? He says, as God is holy, says the Lord, you be holy. Be holy as God is holy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? And let me clear up a couple of misconceptions. First of all, it doesn't mean to be haughty. Holier than thou. Self-righteousness is the opposite of true holiness. Many of you think of being holy as, you know, a religious movement of some kind that is somber and stiff, and to be holy is to be buttoned up and never have any fun, to be pious and cold and rigid. No, remember our definition of holy early, that it means to be separated. And just as God is separated from all sin and evil, so are we to live a separated life. Be holy as God is holy. We're to be separated from sin. We don't live above sin. We're tempted by sin, but we know sin exists, and the goal of the Christian life should be not to sin. Maybe you hadn't thought about that in a while. Who got up this morning and prayed, Lord, may I not help me not to sin today. Be a good prayer to pray. You say, is that even possible? Yes, it's possible. Yes, you will sin. Yes, you will fall. We live in a broken world. We live in broken bodies, and there is sin to deal with. But it is the holy ambition of the Christian to be holy. To be holy, simply put, is to be godly. It is to be Christ-like. It is, as Peter tells us in the next chapter, to follow in his steps. Ephesians 4:15 says that we should be growing in every way more and more like Christ. This is holiness. Another synonym type word for this in the Bible is sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that God is making. You know, when you talk about holiness, we have a book. It's called the Holy Bible. We call it the Holy Bible. Maybe when you were married, someone called it holy matrimony because you are separated to one another. And when you have a book, it's not just another book. It's not just one of the billions of books in the world. This is God's book. This is a holy book. When you come to God's church, you're to come with a kind of holy reverence for God and adoration and awestruck at the wonder of who he is. Again, we're not just to hang out with Jesus for a little while, but to seek him and to walk on the highway of holiness. God has made this possible through Christ. And so I close with an acrostic that will help you take this home with you. H-O-L-Y. Here's what it means to be. Here's how, I should say. You say, how is this practical? How can I live a pure life in an impure world? How can I possibly live a holy life? Number one, harness your thoughts. Harness your thought life. H is for, back what we said, gird up your mind, prepare your mind. Did you know that your mind, or rather your actions follow the strongest, most dominant thoughts in your mind? It's true. That's just a psychological fact. Your life will follow the dominant thoughts of your mind. And so what we have to do is to control the way we think. And yes, you can. Again, by getting God's word into your mind. Whatever is true, lovely, of good report, think on these things. You can only really think one thought at a time. And if you're thinking the right thing, you can't be thinking the wrong thing. And so harness your thought life, because this, again, will help you strengthen your conviction and grow your faith and discern God's will and build a firm foundation. This will grow you in godliness, to harness your thoughts. Holiness is a deeper devotion. Lord, I'm fully yours. All that I am, all that I hope to be, I give to you. That is to harness your thought life. I like the way that Jerry Bridges, who wrote a wonderful book on pursuing holiness. You know, the Bible says pursue holiness. The Bible says perfect holiness in the fear of God. He said holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts. That's the problem we have here sometimes. We think of holiness as being exterior. Our list, and we live on a list, or we live on somebody else's list of what's right and what's wrong. No, what does the Bible say? And it's not a series of do's and don'ts, but conformity, watch this, conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God. That's why he says in this passage, obey as dear children of God. Like little children, surrender their lives. Harness your thoughts, and then order your steps. O is for order your steps. Be sober, self-controlled. Because when we're biblical, Christ-centered in our thoughts, we are balanced. Harness your thoughts, order your steps. Trust God to obey him in all things. And if God convicts you that something you're doing is not right, then stop it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, by harnessing your thoughts and ordering your steps. Some of it's just pure practicality. Don't let your steps take you places you shouldn't go. Don't give the devil a stick to hit you with. Order your steps. Ponder your path, the proverb says. And as you order your steps in obedience to God, you'll find yourself doing the right thing. Or maybe it's some things that God is telling you to do that you're not doing. When you're living a holy life, it's just not negative what you don't do. What are you doing? You know, a tree stump doesn't do anything. But hold up the tree, I guess. I guess it does do something. But, you know, don't just be a stump. But let God order your steps. And then let L stand for lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. For he said, rest your hope fully on this grace. I am not living for today. I am living for eternity today. We live for eternity today. And you know what? Your day is going to be a whole lot better if you live for eternity now. You might just start marking in your journal, in your Bible, the little words ET, not extraterrestrial, but eternity today. I have a friend, David McKinley, who does that in his Bible. He sees something that challenges him to make heaven and hope the habit of his heart. He'll put ET there. Eternity today. And then finally, yield your life. H is for harness your thoughts, because remember, your thoughts move in the dominance of your life will move in the dominant thoughts of your mind. And then O is for order your steps in obedience to God. Obey God. God will not take you one step further in your life than the measure of your obedience to him. And then L is lift your eyes, look up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so look up, lift up your eyes, cheer up, because you have a hope and a future with him. And then Y stands for yield, or say yes to what God tells you to do. It's the mark of the surrendered child of God. Yield your life. Give your life. As Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, offer your life as a living sacrifice unto God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as a living sacrifice. And God will give you the grace and the help to do what he calls you to do. Sometimes when I pray in yielding my life and my day to the Lord and giving my life and to the Lord, I'll just pray right through my body. You know, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, I should have this one memorized. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, that's your body, the members of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Why would I do that? Because we are bought with a price. Why would I be holy? Because we belong to him. He owns us. We are his family. We are his children. We are blood bought. We are heaven bound, and therefore chosen of God and called of God onward and upward. We are to live godly lives, Christ-like lives. Is that your ambition? Or would you have to say, I'm just complacent about all that? I often pray through my body, as I was saying, the members of my body. And I'll start with my mind and my brain, the way I think, my mouth, what I say. Do you think your speech should honor God and be holy speech? Or should we mouth like the world? Should we sound like the world? No, I dedicate my mouth. Another word for this whole thing is to consecrate and to dedicate. So my ears, what I hear, my eyes, what I see, my heart, the way I feel and I love, and my hands, what I do, my feet, where I go, I just pray right through and say, Lord, my life is yours. I'm a living sacrifice. This is what it means to be holy, to harness your thought life, to order your steps to obey God, to look up with constant hope and trust in him, and then to yield your life completely as a fully devoted follower of Christ. Be done with the complacency and consecrate your life to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. As we come to the close of this service, I want to thank you for praying right now, because we're going to be giving an invitation to invite people to come forward to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Upstairs, we have ministers in the balcony who are waiting there for you. We have pastors here on the lower level. And if you will just pray with us and stay with us for a few more minutes, I respectfully ask that you not leave during the invitation, and that you pray with us and stay with us. It can wait, whatever needs to be going on. This is the most important thing. Lives are in the balance. People's lives and future and eternity. So I'm asking you to be a prayer partner with me in this. And if you need Jesus in your life, you see, here's a big, big thing that I want to leave you with. Holiness, living a holy life, is not the way to Jesus. You don't have enough personal holiness or righteousness to get you to Jesus. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. So come to Jesus. Let him harness your thoughts and order your steps and lift up your eyes as you yield your life. So come to Jesus today. He died for you. He rose again. And if you will confess with your mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you saved? Are you born again? Today, come and make that decision for Christ. Online, there's a number, 74788. And text the word Jesus, and we're standing by to connect with you and to encourage you in your faith. And in this room, I'm asking you to come forward. If you want to come today as a believer and say, I want to be baptized, that's a mark of obedience. If you haven't been baptized, baptism is an act of obedience to God. So I want to challenge you, and I'm not talking about being sprinkled as a baby either. I'm talking about your being personally baptized as a result of your personal faith in Jesus Christ. If that's never happened to you, why don't you come today and say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I want to be baptized. I want to fully follow the Lord. I want to be all in for him because he's done so much for me. And then some of you want to join Prestonwood today. You want to come and join this church. You've been thinking about it, praying about it. Today's the day. So would you be an encouragement to others around you and come forward first? You be the first to hit the aisle and come and say, you may be a single adult. We have a great group of single adults at the gathering on Thursday night and here in this room this morning. You're a single adult, or you're a married couple, a family, a student. Come and join today as you follow Christ. You know, that also is an act of devotion to God. It's hard to be holy by yourself. You know, being holy isn't sitting around in a hole with a monk or like a monk. It's being in the family of God. It's being in the family of faith. So why don't you come and join this church today? Lord, thank you for your word to us, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of your church right now. Bless those who come in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it together. Come on right now.